Scientists have learned more about how the amazing archer fish can hit land-based targets up to 6.5 feet away with a stream of water that shoots from beneath the surface. So you've got a fish that can shoot water from beneath the surface, doesn't come all the way up, but shoots a stream of water from beneath the surface to hit a bug and knock it down so it can get it. Using high-speed cameras, scientists discovered that the jet of water that the fish spits from its mouth is constantly and perfectly tweaked so that a focused blob of water congregates just in front of the target. The fish accomplishes this complicated task not by adjusting the pressure of the water created by squeezing its gill covers, but by micro-adjusting the diameter of its mouth. So if you hear somebody say they kiss like a fish, maybe it's not bad. Just kidding. It perfectly adjusts the water stream for each target, regardless of the distance. Professor somebody from the University of somewhere in Germany says they just do it with the mouth opening diameter. It is not a simple maneuver. The diameter is continuously changing. I have never seen anything in which they use a nozzle that changes its diameter. The most standard approach is adjusting the pressure. It means that the physics the fish is using is much more complicated than previously thought. Sadly, the scientists did not reach the reasonable conclusion that the animal must have been created by an intelligent being. Aside from that, don't forget, too, if you're down beneath the water, looking out of the water, there is a refractory element where what you're seeing isn't where it appears to be. So this fish not only has to adjust the blob of water, but he also has to make adjustment for the refraction of light so that he has to shoot above or below, I forget which one it is now, out to hit whatever bug he's trying to get. But there's another thing here. Scientists have long recognized that bees are intelligent creatures. Now, how big would be a brain of a bee? Not very. At the same time, they believe that this intelligence is the product of millions of years of natural selection. The extremely fast learning ability of the bee either puts in doubt the millions of years or shows the hand of a creator. Researchers at Princeton decided to find out whether bees were smart enough to find their food source if it was moved. Researchers moved the prime food source 50 meters away from the hive, further away. They found that it took the bees less than 1 minute to locate the moved source. Being precise, scientists, they then moved the food source another 50 meters away. The bees still took less than a minute to find the food source. Two more moves, each a precise 50 meters, produced the same results. However, the bees had also been studying the researchers. Before the researchers could finish moving the food source yet another 50 meters, they found the bees had already discovered the pattern and were waiting at the new location. Pretty cool. I don't think that happened by evolution, for what it's worth. All righty, we're in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. Had a good group that went straight preaching on a Friday. Wound up with about 6 or 7 people, I think. Got a bunch of tracks. Folks were not happy with us, but they're supposed to get a bunch of tracks. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Unless I'm mistaken, Daniel and Joseph led somebody to Christ yesterday, right? On visitation? Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, we were studying down through verse 15 or 16 or so, talking about savor last time when we closed, talking about your savor stinking before lost people and your savor smelling good or tasting good before saved people, that sort of thing. Let's begin with verse 14 just for context, then we have to finish up this chapter. Let's pray. Lord, once again, I come to you here, and we are amazed by the Word of God, astounded by it when we stop and study it and really see what you've done. It's easy to be astounded by the works of creation and how something as stupid as a fish or stupid as a bee can be smarter than scientists and men who think that this all arose out of some iffy thing, just by chance, by not anything like providence.
We are glad to have a God that we know is an intelligent God and much more intelligent than us. We're grateful to know that we have a God that's more powerful and omniscient than anything we can imagine. We pray, Father, that you'll bless as we open the book, enlighten our minds, and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so, now thanks be unto God, verse 14, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So the savor, the taste, it's basically a salty type taste. The idea is that you taste, that the knowledge of God is made known by your savor. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. So what you are to God through Christ is Christ's savor. In them which are saved and in them which perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. So somebody that's lost may not like your savor, your smell, your taste at all. That's your testimony. They may not like it at all. You're the savor of death unto death. Verse 16, to the other, the savor of life unto life. Now that would be to save people. You've all visited another church somewhere where folks were on the same page as you, and you felt, you probably described it as feeling at home, like you do at your home church and such. There's a reason for that. There's a spirit involved in that and a savor involved. Verse 16 again at the end of the verse. And who is sufficient for these things? We'll revisit sufficiency later. But notice verse 17. This is where we'll camp for just a little while this morning. For we are not as many. Read that many. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. The new versions have almost across the board changed that universally to peddle the Word of God. Now, I take it they don't mean it like a bicycle. I take it they mean like sell it, peddle it, that sort of thing. I'm not sure what even the significance is of it, because that's what they're trying to do, is sell their version of the Bible. But nonetheless, they corrupted the Word of God. Therefore, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Okay, we're going to talk about that for just a little while. I think about corruption. When something's corrupted, you know, if you, cracked the stack on my septic system with all of the construction at our house, so I got to get a new cap for it. I took the cap off to check the size. Suffice to say that whatever is down that pipe is corrupt. Right? You have your fuel and your tank corrupted. If water gets in it, something's corrupted. Now, think about that with regard to the Word of God, where somebody comes in and pollutes it. Now, think about somebody, he says, many corrupt the Word of God in this verse. Think about somebody coming along and corrupting God's Word, and what all that would involve. Now, there is something else I wanted to show you first before we got into that fully. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 real quick. And one of the things that goes hand in hand with this, you find other things, but these two things seem particularly apropos here with regard to this subject, is you find something else that's corrupted, the Word of God, that the world wants to corrupt. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice verse 7, talking about the sort in verse 6, which creep into houses, lead silly women captive. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These guys have corrupt minds. Now, they have not taken knowledge of the truth. They have resisted the truth. Verse 7, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. These folks have corrupted minds. Now, we're talking about somebody that corrupts the Word of God. If the Word of God is the mind of Christ, right? Then you're supposed to use your mind and your eyes to read and understand by the help of the Holy Spirit what the Lord has for you in the book. And having achieved some knowledge and understanding of the Bible, you are overtaking the mind of Christ. You're perceiving and apprehending the mind of Christ, because the mind of Christ is found in the Bible, right? Okay, so you corrupt the Word of God. What is the possibility that you might wind up corrupted then, having corrupted then? Think about your mind being corrupted. You know, we always, you know, people talk about, you know, all the stuff that's going on, Alzheimer's and all the dozens and dozens of things that can go wrong in the mind. I don't question that some of them are physiological and all that. Physical, literally, you know, molecules and chemicals and stuff. I don't question that. You have pollutants in the atmosphere. You have things that go wrong in the brain, just as an organism where it just doesn't function right. I don't question any of that. But at the same time, it's very interesting to take note that it's very seldom you will hear somebody say, a doctor or whatever, say that what is wrong with this person is not chemical and it's not organic. It has to do with what they have been putting in their minds. You know? Now, they might consider you crazy, because they will make the leap there, because after all, you have been putting that Bible in your mind. So you may be responsible for your lunacy, because you've been putting the Bible in your mind. But as far as the rest of the world is concerned, the problem with the rest of the world, says the doctor, has nothing to do with what they've been putting in their brain. It has to do with something that's gone wrong in their brain chemically or in their brain organically. And I suggest to you that one thing that's not being addressed, hardly any at all, in our culture, in our society, in our advanced medical state where we are, is the fact that folks get ruined in their thinking because of what they're putting in their brains. It says here that these guys have a corrupt mind, men of corrupt minds, and they get there by resisting the truth, and they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's go to one more place, maybe two more real quick. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6:5, again, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. It's very evident it was not God's intention for men to have corrupt minds. He gave you something special at salvation. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. You've been given a spirit. You've been given the truth. You're supposed to have, in the end, a sound mind. Now look in 1 Timothy 6:5, where it talks about the perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Well, these guys have perverse disputings because they have corrupt minds. They are destitute concerning the truth, and they suppose, now, supposing is reasoning. Supposing is thinking, right? They have a corrupt mind. They've corrupted by not having the truth. It gets to the point where when they suppose wrong because their mind is corrupt and they don't think right. How about that? How about that as a thought, as opposed to, you know, it's merely, you know, something that's gone wrong in my brain because I have a hormonal issue or something like that. How about taking responsibility and owning it, that you may have ruined, or at least at this point in time, you may have ruined the way you think by what you put in your brain? Think about a population of people that hear constantly that the archer fish and, you know, the bees are just a matter of having evolved and from, you know, again, you know, nothing comes from nothing. Until one day it decides to become something, you know, out of nothing and for no reason whatsoever, and eventually grows up to be a dinosaur and eventually a human being. It's really crazy when you stop and think about it and you view it just in that light. But you realize that there are people that are much smarter than you that make a living propounding and pushing forth that very thesis, that we came from nothing and it's all completely by chance. There cannot be the hand of the designer in these designs. Now tell me what's not corrupt about that thinking. Look at one more. Look in Titus. No, I'm sorry. That's not right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just canvassing here for a second. The corrupt mind the Bible bears witness to that men do have. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice another little thing here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I think, now, you just read the words carefully. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so that you would get this so, like Eve got hers. She was beguiled. What else can you say about Eve's mind from verse 3 that's reasonable to assume? That's reasonable to suppose. That's reasonable to reach this conclusion. Her mind was corrupted. How Eve thought, how Eve made decisions was affected by what, not what somebody did to her, not because her mommy took her pacifier away or didn't give her the correct vaccination, but because of what she did and what somebody put in her mind and what she allowed in her mind. I dare say she was beguiled, but I think you can draw a parallel between being beguiled and corrupted in verse 3. So Paul's fear is that just as Eve was beguiled by the serpent, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What it says is that it's not saying that there's nothing complicated in the Bible, because there are things that are complicated. But it's sad to be moved away from simplicity, to make something simple complicated. Right? That would qualify. In fact, that's what he determines in the verse, concludes that corruption of the mind is. Their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity. To make things greatly, greatly, greatly complicated, so that you have all these vectors. You have genetics, and you have pollutants, and you have this, and you have that, and you have the other, and you have the disease. And therefore, that is why some people have a gambling addiction, because all these other environmental factors factor in and they basically can't help it. They're basically sick people. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a much simpler explanation. They have to own the fact that they got themselves in trouble, right? And they have corrupted their minds. And if you've called it an addiction, it's because they're hooked in a sin. Rather than all the environmental factors, all the pollutants, all the things that their mommies did to them or didn't do to them that brought them to this point. After all, it's somebody else's fault. No, how about it being your fault? How about it being the fact that you have thought wrong for a long time due to information you put in your mind, you bought into it, you drank the Kool-Aid, and therefore, here you are. Maybe it's something like that. But it says to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, they just wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. The homosexual sin is not that hard to understand. It's just not. Romans 1 said it begins with not glorifying God and not being thankful. It's just not hard. Oh, no, it's genetics. Oh, no, it's environment. Oh, no, it's chromosomes. It's this, that. No, I don't think so. There have not been in history as many homosexuals as there are today, you know, where you have entire grade schools, well, not grade schools, but junior high schools and high schools completely swallowed up with the idea. You know how kids are faddish with things? Remember when the yo-yo fad went through your grade school? Well, I just had to have a yo-yo. And it wasn't sufficient to have a regular yo-yo. I had to have a butterfly yo-yo. Well, I just want you to know that I'm sorry, but I know it's not the same as yo-yo, but sin goes through groups and populations like that too. And I'm telling you, you know, it's just very strange when you start thinking about 13-year-old kids coming out and saying, I have just always felt queer. I have just always known that I was different. I have just always felt queer. And you have it then sweeping through entire populations of young people. There's something going on besides chromosomes. There's something going on besides genes, mixing together and coming up with these unique, complex ends. Somebody is corrupting their minds. That's what it is. The simple explanation is usually the best one. When the Word of God says something simple, you should take that as being the truth, as opposed to making something very complicated out of something very simple. Right? Okay, so back to this now. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. Okay, so the interrelated thing here is men with corrupt minds coming to the Bible and either swallowing the corruption that somebody else has placed there or else themselves corrupting the Word of God. I wanted to talk about the corruption of the Word of God just here for a little bit and break down how it's done, just so you know. We can start by saying this with good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know you were there earlier. 1 Timothy 6. And go down to verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, 20. The Bible, Paul, the Lord, gives you some, sets some major flags down. You know, they put a flag out by your curb. You know, when they're snow plowing in the winter here, so that they know where the plowman knows where the curb is. Well, the Lord planted some boundaries and said, here's a flag that marks this major problem, and here's a flag that marks this major problem. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Science. Now notice the oppositions of science, falsely so called. There is a science that is truly called, a science that studies how things work and comes to the truth about those things, that, you know, water freezes at this altitude at this temperature, and water freezes at this altitude at this temperature, the coefficients of friction, that sort of thing. That is legitimate science. But we've all been inundated in this day with all kinds of things that are false science, falsely so-called. I'm telling you right now, and a whole bunch of stuff that's psychological and psychiatric is false science. They came to these conclusions, I'm convinced, about environmental, global warming, global cooling, climate change, whatever it is these days. It's false science. Look, when you have to tweak the data to make it come out your way, that's a pretty good sign that you're not looking for the truth, right? Evolutionary science is false science. It just is. A science that comes out and blames everybody else for whatever problem that you have is false science. Now, it says there in verse 20, it says that you're to avoid profane and vain babblings. Now, I doubt very many scientists would appreciate you calling what they do profane, vain babbling. But that is what is equated here. Okay? Profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Okay, science means knowledge. Okay, it's in short. Gnosticism was the study of knowledge and philosophy. It's about knowledge. You're supposed to look and observe and test and try and make sure you have the right knowledge. But it's very obvious that some have come to the conclusion that is false knowledge. Okay, but if you elevate knowledge to the point that we know, therefore we are right. I mean, Aristotelian knowledge, Platonic knowledge, the knowledge of various nonsense philosophies like existentialism or whatever. Evolutionary science, all these things are knowledge, okay? I'll tell you what really, really, really wants to be known as a science is Bible scholars. Oh, it's very important they establish that what they're doing is scientific, that they are objective entirely. They're studying these things, and this word means this absolutely, and this word means this absolutely, and therefore the Bible is wrong about this absolutely. They're trying to establish those things. Okay, where man elevates his knowledge above what God says. I'll give you some examples. God said that the fish that swallowed Jonah was a whale. The problem is, as man has studied and as man has categorized things, whales are not fish. Because a whale is a mammal, and a fish isn't a mammal. Therefore, the Bible is wrong because God called the fish that swallowed Jonah a whale. No, it's just the fact that God categorizes the fish that swallowed Jonah differently than man does. But man shoves it down your throat and says, no, 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 this is wrong because science says, and they place science above what God said. Now, folks, this is done on a very regular basis with regard to Bible translation and Bible hermeneutics and interpretation, is that all the time, you know, the Bible is running up against what scientists say must be or must not be. It is not possible for Jesus Christ to have walked on the water because nobody has ever walked on the water. Therefore, it's impossible that Jesus Christ could have or should have. There must be another explanation. Okay, he was standing on a sandbar. Okay? But that's what you keep running up against. And therefore, when you say, oh, okay, well, maybe that's a possibility. Or maybe it's possible that the children of Israel and following the pillar of fire and cloud out of the wilderness, maybe it was a distant volcano that kept erupting. And so they were generally following the direction of the smoke as opposed to the changes of direction which the pillar of fire and cloud led them in. Okay, so now you have people, and it's gone for a really long time now, saying there has to be a naturalistic scientific explanation. And they place those explanations above anything the Bible says. You've just corrupted the Word of God. You've corrupted the Word of God in how you write it if you change it, but you've corrupted the Word of God in how you perceive it. Because what it says is not really what it means. What it says is not the scientific way of understanding it. It had to have been a sandbar. There has to have been some physical explanation for how Christ broke bread and fish to feed all those people, or else they miscounted, or some such thing like that. But it's German. It came in the 1800s. It's German rationalism. Okay, and that comes out of philosophy. The idea is that it must be explicable. Okay? There are things in the Bible that are not explicable. There are things you cannot explain. How do you explain that when Israel walked through the Red Sea, that the waters in the depths of the Red Sea were congealed, jello. Walk up to the wall of the water in Red Sea and it's congealed. It's wow, like that. It's a consistency of jello, it says. How do you explain that? Boatloads of jello dumped into the Red Sea? I don't think so. See, that's the thing, is you corrupt the Word of God by elevating man's wisdom, by elevating man's knowledge. Okay? Now, there's another thing I would show you along this line. One of the things that corrupts the Word of God, it's been done over and over again in history. Look, if you would, in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, this is an example of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's in here somewhere. Some of my pages are just not sharp on the edges anymore. 2 Timothy chapter 2, go down to verse 16. Now notice verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? we take that to heart and we take it by proxy. We just, you know, it's acceptable to us. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That is the same as saying you should reject science, because that's what it calls science back in 1 Timothy, is vain babbling. But go on. Verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. That the resurrection is past already. They were teaching the resurrection was past already. Well, last I checked, very few people have ever gotten up out of the grave. So the resurrection is not past already, right? And so he tells, you know, these guys to kick them out and not listen to them because they're teaching wrong concerning the truth they have erred. Is that right? What did those guys do? Those guys spiritualized the truth. Now, there's a resurrection where when you got saved, you were spiritually resurrected. But the Bible teaching about a resurrection is that one day, anybody that's saved is getting up out of the ground. Now, these guys spiritualized the truth. And they said, no, no, it came to pass spiritually already. There's not another resurrection. Okay? That is spiritualizing. Gnosticizing is what they used to call it in Gnostic philosophy. One of the greatest Bible corruptors to ever live was a guy named Adamantius Origen. He's a hero in the New Bibles camp. Because what he did was take the Word of God, corrupted it, he spiritualized everything. Anything that was literally said was to be taken spiritually in some other twisted, wrested fashion. Okay? That is what he is known for, the school that he set up, the school that he taught at. And by the way, the manuscripts that he corrupted of the Bible, which are used, by the way, in the New American Standard and the NIV, he was responsible for the spiritualizing of those things. That's why JWs have trouble with the Trinity, where the Bible says plainly there's a Godhead, a tripart being, unified but separate. The JWs just can't get it, so they spiritualize things to be able to smooth it over because they don't get it. I'm telling you that spiritualizing things where, you know, you ever talk to a Christian, argue with a Christian about something in the Bible, and, you know, you go through and you read something, and this is hard, cool, objective, simple facts to you, but they look at it in some esoteric, spiritualized manner that kind of came to pass. You ever deal with somebody like that? You can't pin them down, because they won't be pinned down by the Word of God. The Bible is a spiritual thing. Now, it's spiritual, but I mean this to say that it's esoteric. It's spiritualized and everything. You must be born again. Well, do you or don't you? Well, the new birth is achieved in various fashions, and you can be baptized as a baby in the Methodist church and still be born again. And da 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 da. Not a Bible explanation at all, but spiritualized to mean anything you want it to mean. Okay? That's how you corrupt the Word of God. You spiritualize. You adopt man's wisdom and knowledge over what God said. There's another thing along this line I would point out. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 8. Colossians 2:8. Now again, this is another one of those flags the Lord puts down and says, you have got to stay away from this stuff. Beware lest any man spoil you, very close to corruption, I would say, through philosophy. Now, when I talk about origin, I'm talking about Gnostic philosophy, okay? We're talking about Aristotelian philosophy. We're talking about Platonic philosophy or existential philosophy, Epicurean philosophy. These things are ideas that men pull together to explain the universe. It's their ideas about things. They have no standards and they have no authoritative reason to believe it's that way. It's the way they choose to look at things. Everything's existential. There are no standards. There is no end. There is no beginning. It's just all about where you're at, where you exist. Existentialism. Okay, but that's just one. Okay, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. You can see there that if you swallowed the whole pill of philosophy, that it would ruin you for the Bible. Because the Bible is definitive in how it uses words, whereas philosophy is very esoteric, very lilty, and unstable. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, just think about this. After the tradition of men. Here we're looking at substituting. It's not just man's wisdom. It is that, but it's not just man's wisdom. It's not just spiritualizing something, but it is literally substituting something else for the Scripture. Tradition. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world, after the tradition of men. Okay, you have a Roman Catholic. Look in Matthew chapter 16. This is exactly how it works. A Catholic thinks he's biblical. Do you understand that? A Catholic thinks he's biblical. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can't find a Catholic in Coon Rapids that doesn't believe, one, this makes Peter the first pope. Right? Two, this Scripture teaches that the Roman Catholic Church can never be destroyed. And that the Roman Catholic Church is the church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. There is not a Catholic in this town that doesn't believe that. And in believing that, they say what? We believe the Scriptures. That Scripture says, but is that what that Scripture teaches? And we've been through this a dozen times in the last 3 or 4 years, but thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, right? You learn in 1 Corinthians 10 that Jesus Christ is the rock. So Peter is not the rock on which the church is built. Simon Peter is not the first pope. That is not what the Bible teaches, right? And there's more, because you get down to verse 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A gate prevails by staying shut. If the gate is open, what you want to keep out comes in. If the gate is open, what you want to keep in gets out. A gate prevails by staying shut. If a Catholic must believe that Peter either wanted into hell or out of hell, or that the Catholic Church must have wanted into hell or out of hell. And neither Peter nor the church ever went to hell. Is that right? What went to hell and the gates of hell could not prevail against it? Jesus Christ. My point is, it's uniform across the board. How did Roman Catholicism affect so many men's minds that they uniformly think that Peter's the first pope from this verse and that the Catholic Church is the only church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against? How did they come to that? How did something completely prevail upon the minds of individual men that this could be true? They corrupted the Scripture. They corrupted the Scripture by what? The tradition of men. They've taught it and taught it and taught it. They've now taught it for the better part of 1,600 years, so that now any average Catholic in the world knows that the truth of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, is that Peter's the first pope and the Catholic Church is the church that Christ established. And it's all on tradition. They have corrupted the Word of God by their tradition. I'll give you another perfect example of this, and this gets a much closer to home and much closer to our Bible issue and stuff. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Right? Okay, the Bible says that. Now, it is now uniform across the board, just about among Christians. I'm talking about independent Baptist Christians as well as new evangelicals. That the thing to do with the verse is to go back to the Greek, okay? And all Scripture is given by inspiration. The given by inspiration part is a certain Greek word which they impart their own meaning to. And the meaning is that God breathed the Scripture. Okay? That inspiration means God breathing. And their purpose in saying that is so that you can be convinced that the only Scriptures that God breathed across his vocal cords and said would have been the original manuscripts and only them, right? And out of that comes the idea that it is not possible, therefore, to have a pure, correct, and inerrant translation, because God did not breathe the translation. God did not breathe the King James Bible. I have no problem saying that God did not breathe the King James Bible. They have commandeered the word inspiration to mean what they want it to mean. Now, how do I know that? Take your Bibles and turn to Job 32. There are only two occurrences in the Word of God of the word inspiration, okay? And all I'm trying to show you this morning is that you've got to come to the point where you either trust God for His Word or trust man, either for what He says about His Word, God's Word, or else what man says about other stuff. God is either the expert in everything, including child rearing, science, evolution or not, or the Bible, or man's the expert. Now, man establishes himself as expert, but look in Job 32. And this is a real quick one to show you this. Now, again, you will never find a New Version Bible promoter or scholar that will ever mention that there is another word in the Bible, inspiration, that inspiration is ever used again, because this inspiration does not meet their standards for what they say inspiration means. Now, they have said that inspiration from the Greek means and can only mean those things that God breathed, okay? Inspiration, God breathing. Now, inspiration, respire, is it only God breathing? Look in Job 32, verse 8. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, this is the only other time in the Word of God that the word inspiration is used. Does inspiration mean breathing? It can't mean breathing. It means that it says there that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth men understanding in their spirits. So, to be clear, when God shows me something from the Bible and by the Holy Spirit gives me understanding, how did I get that understanding? Inspiration. So, now, did God breathe on my head? I mean, if somebody says, okay, yeah, God breathed understanding into me, like, I understand the metaphor in that. I understand that. But when they try to limit inspiration to meaning that God only, what God breathed across His vocal cords became the Bible, and since He didn't breathe across His vocal cords Latin or German, or for that matter, English, then therefore we must limit ourselves to perfection And what is it was inspired of God had to do with the original manuscripts, right? That is their conclusion. That is how they have corrupted the Word of God. There is not a man that has corrected the Bible ever that didn't say that he had a better understanding. And he had a better understanding because, after all, he went back to a Greek lexicon and studied the word that God breathed, he says, and says it means something other than what some other guy said. But that's not what inspiration means. Inspiration means God giving understanding. I believe I'm inspired when God gives me understanding. I'm not saying that God will ever or has ever given me new scripture. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying, though, that when God grants you spiritual understanding, He does it by inspiration. So inspiration does not mean what they said it means. So when a guy says, oh no, inspiration can only mean this, what has happened? His mind has been corrupted. By what? By the tradition of men, by the knowledge of men, and he's now come to a conclusion. And so he reasons out of that conclusion, and when he comes to a conclusion, his mind is not right. He does not think right. It all started because somebody corrupted the scriptures. Yeah? There's a little more to go here. Let me show you this, if you will. We're still talking back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, about not being as many which corrupt the Word of God. Look, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 3. So far, what we've covered here and what we've covered is the idea of exalting man's knowledge above God. Okay? Exalting man's revelation about something above what God says. Secondly, spiritualizing the Scripture so that it hardly ever means exactly what it says. It means something more esoteric and metaphorical and spiritualized, devotionalized. And thirdly, substituting philosophy for the truth. Okay? Tradition. Now, there's this that you should see. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Peter 3:16. Everything that I've described for you this morning so far has been an example of this. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, talking about Paul's epistles, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. They rest the scriptures to their own destruction. They rest, they wrestle. They take the scriptures by the shoulders or by the head and twist just enough to get it off and askew. They rest the scriptures to their own destruction. Matthew 16, 18. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The Roman Catholics have wrested that to their own destruction. I can't think of a better example of one scripture that has been taken and uniformly convinced the world that something is true. Most Protestants don't even have a correct view of Matthew 16, 18. I can't go into all that now. But uniformly across the board, this makes Peter the first pope, and it establishes that the church will not be prevailed against. That is not what it teaches. That is not what it teaches. But uniformly across the board, men have accepted it. They've accepted it because somebody wrested it, and the devil got behind it, and so has so thoroughly convinced the world it's true that you don't even find very many dissenting voices. Radio, church, TV, wherever, hardly anybody dissents from it. It's really amazing. It's no small thing to corrupt the Word of God. And it's no small thing to have your own minds corrupted so that you don't think right, because you're working off of false information that you have in your mind. Right? Questions or comments? I'm going to take a break there. We have some other stuff to cover next week. Tom? I think you're thinking about another scripture. Somebody tell me if I'm wrong, but talking about Matthew 16, is that right? I don't think that comma, I don't know if that comma changes the meaning of that, of anything in there or not. Jim? There is no indication that he ever did. Right. Well, there's a way to allegorize that out. We can rest, we can twist just a little bit and understand it this way, and maybe that's what it means. Brother? Well, and further, if you can't trust what God said about minor details in other places, if there's such a thing as a minor detail, why should I believe what he said about my sins? How can you trust him for something like that if you can't trust him for the rest of it? What kind of credibility does he have? All right, we'll take a break here before church.